address the subject of the limitations that God's Word places upon women. You know, some people have taken that to an extreme and have dictated that basically a woman can't do anything but just sort of exist in terms of the Lord's work. But the passage we just read, or Ed just read from Philippians chapter 4, points to the fact that there were some women that Paul acknowledged as being fellow laborers or fellow workers with him. So they were assets in the cause of Christ. And what I want to do this evening is look at it from that positive perspective, and that is, let us consider what women can do, what women can do to promote the cause of Christ. We gave attention to the limitations last week. Well, let's look at the flip side of that this evening. First of all, let me point out that woman's role is not a product of a particular time slot in history. There are many who say, well, you know, the limitations or restrictions that are spelled out in the Word of God are unique to that period of time. You know, that was 2,000 years ago, and this is the modern age, and therefore a lot of what Paul had to say or other writers had to say just apply to those women back then, and it doesn't apply today. After all, we live in the liberated age. But the limitations that we're talking about are eternal. That is, they're timeless, because even as we pointed out last week, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 takes the order or rank of God, Christ, man, and woman all the way back to the creation. And Paul does the same thing in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that we spoke about last week. So time is not a factor. And so whatever Paul had to say 2,000 years ago is applicable today with respect to what women can do for the cause of Christ. Would you pray with me before we proceed? Father, we are so thankful again that we're able to be here tonight. And Father, we are mindful of the fact that you have given us all that we need to know about life and godly living. We realize that there are limitations that have been placed upon us, in particular the role that you have for women in your scheme of things. And we're so grateful, Father, that we can study those things so that all of us can know our place in serving you and how we can be most effective in the things that we do. Please bless us to the end, that we will be very productive servants in thy vineyard, that all the glory and honor will go to thee through the lives that we live. This is our prayer through Christ. Amen. Let's take a look at Philippi, since we just introduced that by reading from Philippians chapter 4, and reflect for a moment upon the things that Paul had to say here. Again, I threw Ed a curve. I didn't have a chance to get with him beforehand to help him out with the pronunciation of those ladies' names. You know, we're used to Janes and Sallys, and so, you know, when we run across some of these unusual names, it kind of throws us for a curve. And I wouldn't know how to pronounce them either, except that, as I've mentioned before, I rely on a dictionary to help me out. And so there were two that are mentioned here, and that is Yodia and Syntyche. Now, what he says here in verses 2 and 3 again is that I exhort Yodia and exhort Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yea, I beseech thee also, true yoke fellow or fellow laborers, help these women, for they labored with me in the gospel. So, without, you know, any other information, all we know at this point is that they helped Paul. And they were an asset to the church in Philippi. Well, let's turn the pages of history back just a little bit to Acts chapter 16 and remind ourselves of where this church got started, which I think also helps us in recognizing a significant place that a woman can play in a local congregation, in this case in Philippi. In Acts chapter 16, this is when you recall that Paul was traveling in the Macedonian region. He had come across from Asia Minor and into Macedonia with Silas. And so here they are, in Philippi, and they're, it is the Sabbath day, and so they were inquiring of where they might find some people that were worshiping, and so they, sure enough, they found a lady by the name of Lydia. Let's pick up the reading with verse 13 of Acts chapter 16. And on the Sabbath day we went forth without the gate by a riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down, and we spake unto the women that were come together. Significant that there's no men that are mentioned. As far as the text is concerned, nobody but women were in that company or that group that were out there by the river and that were praying. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, and remember that's back over on the other side of the Aegean Sea, over there in Asia Minor, and she was one that worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened to give heed unto the things that were spoken by Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So she had a dwelling place there in Philippi. And so she obeyed the gospel. She heard the word preached. She was a woman whose heart was ripe and receptive and ready to accept the word of God. And when she heard it, she obeyed it. She became a Christian. And immediately she invited Paul into her household. There's an element of hospitality that arises at this particular point, and I'm going to give some more attention to that in just a moment, but I would like for you to take note of it here. I don't know to what extent she had an influence on the people in Philippi from this point on, but I am confident that there were women who taught other people the gospel. And I know that this is something that Paul addresses in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. He said, and the things, this is Paul's admonition to Timothy, and the things which thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, that's men generically. That word there is anthropos, that's where we get our word anthropology, which is the generic men and women. Commit thou to faithful men, people who shall be able to teach others also. So women and men have an opportunity to teach others. And we'll note some specific examples of that here in just a moment. But I think it's noteworthy to take at least a little bit of a, pay a little bit of attention to the fact that the church in Philippi over the course of time did mature. From Acts chapter 16 until Paul wrote his letter to them in Philippians, they got to the point where they had elders, they had deacons, they had faithful, mature members in that congregation. Now the question I raise is how did that happen? Well, you remember the statement that Paul made to the elders from the church in Ephesus? I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, to feed the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood. Somebody did some teaching and some feeding, and there was some growing, and there was some spiritual maturity that took place in that church. Otherwise, you couldn't have had elders or deacons. And since the church started with a group of women, then I think it's a logical conclusion that we can draw is that to some extent, the women had an influence on other people to teach them about the Word of God. As I said, we're gonna note a couple of examples of that a little bit later on. But you know, without faithful women, you couldn't have had deacons or elders, because that's one of the qualifications of being an elder and a deacon. Let's look for a moment at 1 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul gives the qualifications. First of all, he says the bishop, that would be the elder, must be without reproach the husband of one wife. Now, later on in this same chapter, he also points out that the deacons in like manner must be, this verse 8, must be grave and not double-tongued and not given to wine or greed or filthy lucre. And then verse 11, and the wives or the women in like manner must be grave and not slanderers and temperate and faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their houses well, or their children in their houses well. In order to have a good family, you've got to have a faithful wife. In order to be a deacon and to be an elder, you have to have a faithful wife, a woman who loves the Lord. Now, how does that happen?
It's not by miracle.
It's not by magic. It's by the Word of God. And so, again, it is a necessary conclusion that there was teaching, there was spiritual maturity, the process of this church coming to the point where they had men who were faithful deacons and elders, and they were qualified because they had good wives who loved the Lord and were faithful to Him, meant that there had been a profound influence upon the people of this community. And I'm persuaded that the women had a vital part in that. Now, let's think for a moment about the teaching of children and how important that is as far as growth is concerned and spiritual maturity in a congregation and over the course of time in the Lord's kingdom. Where is the majority of that teaching and nurturing and molding and shaping of those children going to take place? Or should it take place? In the home. Now, that may not always be the case, but that's the way God designed it. That fathers are to make sure that their children are nurtured and chastened in the Lord, according to Ephesians chapter 6. And just by reason of the fact that the husband is the primary provider, is to be the primary provider of the home, that means that for the most part, the woman or the mother is going to have the most time to devote to the training and teaching of the children. And what is she going to teach them? How is she going to train them? What influence is she going to have upon them? Well, hopefully it's going to have to do with the Lord. Timothy is a good example of how that happened. You remember Paul's statement, no doubt, in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, he said to Timothy, "From a babe you have known the sacred writings which were able to make you wise unto salvation." Now, where did Timothy learn the scriptures? Where did he learn the sacred writings that were able to give him this wisdom and to give him the information that he needed so he could come to the point in life where he would be spiritually mature? Well, you just back up to the very first chapter of this same book, 2 Timothy chapter 1, and in verse 5, Paul reminded him of this, having been reminded of the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. Now, I can just picture, and I bet you can too, just picture in your mind young Timothy on his grandmother's knee. And she's holding him and she's rocking him and she's telling him about those wonderful stories from the Old Testament. How God called Abraham out of the Ur of Chaldees and how he migrated into the promised land. How God made him a promise that in his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed, and how all of that came to fruition in the person of Christ. She probably told him the stories about Moses and about the Egyptians and the Red Sea and maybe some of the things that we're studying about in our Bible class on Sunday morning. Young Samuel, growing up in the temple with Eli, or the tabernacle with Eli, giving him instruction and becoming a great one of the last of the judges and a priest, and he was also a prophet of God. You know, just all of those rich accounts of God's people and their history. Timothy learned about those from his mother and his grandmother. Grandmothers? Mothers, how are we doing? How are we doing in teaching our youngsters about God? But not just facts about Him. Oh, those are important. You know, we've got a whole list of Bible knowledge facts that we're trying to teach our children, and some of us are trying to learn them ourselves in our Bible class on Sunday morning. But why? Just so we can spout them off and get a sticker on a chart? Or so that we can learn about God and His love and His care and His concern for us? So we can learn about His Son. That's what the Bible's about, isn't it? That Jesus is coming, Jesus came, and Jesus is coming again. See, I saw the ears perk up on some of these youngsters. They know that. They've been learning that. Again, I ask the question, how are we doing? Timothy learned these things from his mother and his grandmother. And I submit to you that we need to be diligently teaching our children the same things. Why is there such a dearth of faithful young people today and such a lack of qualified men to be elders and deacons in the church? You hear this far and wide, all over the country, these fellows from the east to the west to the north to the south, and preachers that I've known for a number of years, and they've been all over. And they make the same observation. There is such a tremendous shortage of men who are qualified to be elders. Why is that? Is that just sort of an aberration? Is it a fluke? Or I wonder if we're living in the midst of a generation who dropped the ball. Did we get so caught up in our life that we didn't teach our children as we should have? Or were we not taught as we should have? And again, I'm not talking about just facts. Maybe we learned and memorized Bible verses. Maybe we can, spout off a whole litany of facts. But what I mean is, did we learn to love God with all of our heart and mind and soul? Does our generation of men who should be elders and deacons, do we have a burning passion in our heart to do all that we can for the cause of Christ? Because that was instilled within us by our mothers and our grandmothers and our fathers. You say, I really think that somebody dropped the ball. And that somebody, maybe some of us who see somebody in the mirror every time when we comb our hair. We. And so, what hopefully we can impart to the younger generation is, don't do as we did. No, seize every opportunity. Take advantage of every situation in your home to teach your children to have a passion for the Lord. We teach them to have a passion for a lot of things. For their recreational activities, their soccer games, and their, dance activities, and their ball games, and all the other things that kids get so wrapped up in. Boy, they are very passionate about those things. I wonder if that passion is misplaced. Maybe the passion, in fact, I know, the passion and intensity with which people pursue some of those things, if it was directed to the pursuit of the Lord's activities, what a difference that would make. So perhaps this is a good time for the younger parents in the room to ask themselves, what am I teaching my children? What is my example saying to them? You see, that's where they're going to learn, isn't it? They're going to learn just a whole bunch from what we do. Where's my passion? Is my passion for the Lord? Do they see that? I don't have to tell them about it. I don't have to sit down with a book and say, okay, here's what you're supposed to be passionate about. Now, what they're going to learn is what they see. Are they seeing that in us? And in particular, women, I want you to think about that. And, there are so many things that women can do to exhort and encourage the men to pursue being an elder or being a deacon, and to train those young men early on to have a desire and a hunger to do things for the Lord? Are we looking for opportunities to teach our children those things? I was reading a statement that was made by Connie Adams. As he was reflecting upon his life as a preacher, and he's been preaching, I don't know, 50 years probably or more. And he said, some of the most encouraging words that he has ever heard as a gospel preacher have come from women. You know, women don't think that that's very important. And a lot of us don't think that's very important. But gospel preachers and elders and deacons need encouragement. We all need to be encouraged. Are you an encourager? Do you look for opportunities to be an encouragement to your men, the men in your life? And I'm not talking about just your husband or your sons, but the men that you're in contact with that are trying their best to serve God. I can relate to that. I've had encouraging words spoken to me too. And it's not like we're trying to, you know, be puffed up or to get, you know, be arrogant about what we're doing. It's just that, you know, every once in a while you get the feeling that nobody's listening to you, and you just wonder if you're, you know, beating your head against the wall. And it's good to know that, you know, people are listening and that you are helping some people along life's way. So that's, and I see that in the Apostle Paul. I see that very statement or that very concept addressed by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 16. As he closes this, perhaps one of the most involved epistles that he wrote, at least it is in my mind, and he's wrapping it all up. He says in Romans chapter 16 and verse 1, I commend you to Phoebe, our sister, who's a servant of the church at Cenchrea. He thought, when he started listing people in this chapter, the first person that he listed was a woman. You ever think about that? A woman who he describes as a servant of the church in Cenchrea. And you receive her in the Lord worthily of the saints, and a sister in whatever matter that she may have need of you, for she has helped, she herself also has been a helper of many and of mine own self. Now, I don't know what all she did, but Paul did, and they did. And he said, you acknowledge that. She was a source of encouragement to the Apostle Paul. She helped him. And then he goes on and says, salute Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ. Again, another woman that's mentioned there. Who for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. And salute the church that is in their house. And he goes ahead and lists several other women, and I'm not going to read the rest of them. I probably can pronounce some of them. Okay. But I think you get the point. Paul was encouraged by these women, and women, you can be a source of wonderful encouragement to those who are laboring in the Lord. Well, I intended to have that up there on the screen a little sooner than this, and I forgot it, so you got the point, all right? Let's move on to another consideration. Let's think about good churches and the relationship of good churches and the home. Now, it occurs to me that this is the place where a woman's influence is most felt and most recognized is in the home, and I'm persuaded that's exactly why the Apostle Paul tells the older women to teach the younger women about this matter of what they should do in the home. Titus chapter 2. You can probably recite this as well as I can read it to you, but let's take a look at it. Titus chapter 2, beginning with verse 3, where he said that aged women, that's good to be old, okay, that aged women likewise be reverent in demeanor, and not slanderers, nor enslaved to much wine, teachers of that which is good. So here again, here's the charge of the Apostle Paul to the older women to be teachers. This is not an option. This is a command. Now, what are they to teach? How to bake a cake? Well, maybe. But let's look at it. That they may train the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. Well, I thought that was just like falling off a log. Yes, that's automatic. You know, we fall in love. So why do you have to learn about love? Well, there's some things about love you need to learn. There's that infatuation component of it, but then there's a whole lot more to it. That's just the beginning, isn't it? That's just the spark that gets it started. There's a lot of things about the love of God that need to be learned from the Scriptures. And older women can help younger women to learn those things. To be serious or sober-minded, chaste, workers at home. There it is, right there. That home factor and what women can be doing at home, they need to be learning those things from the older women that are wise in the Lord and have that wisdom to impart to their contemporaries of the younger generation. To learn about being kind and being in subjection to their husbands, and that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So, let's think about this for just a moment. About this learning to be good homemakers. You know, there's a vast difference between being a housekeeper and a homemaker. And we have, again, we have the influence of the older women on the younger women to teach them those things. And I want you to think about it from this standpoint, and that is that all that we have been given, including our homes, are assets. And I'm not talking about your balance sheet that you take to the loan officer whenever you're trying to borrow some money. And you list your assets, and your home usually is the one that's got the biggest number by it, especially if you live in California. No, it is that which has been entrusted to us by God. All that we have has come to us from God. Remember James chapter 1? Every good gift has come down from the Father of lights. Everything we have has come from God, and we're to use everything that He's given us. Now let me get a little personal here. How are you using your home? Are you using it as an asset for the cause of Christ? I fear that, again, in our generation and in our culture, our homes have become a place of refuge where we can run and we can hide and we can close the doors and we can let the blinds down and we can isolate ourselves from the rest of the world that we're trying to get away from. That's what a home has become to a lot of people. And, you know, it's sad to say, but in some parts of town, you have to put bars on your windows and lock your doors and windows to make sure that you don't get attacked. You know, it's more like being in prison than it is anything else. You know, it's sad whenever the law-abiding citizens have to lock themselves up behind bars. Where my folks used to live, my dad lived in a part of Dallas that had gotten to that point. He had bars all over his house and a big iron gate on the front door. That's sad. But, you know, the sadder thing is, the more distressing thing is, that we do that just to get away from people, so that we can, you know, pull our shell in around us. And that's not what God has given us these assets for. Sometimes we sing the song, where love is in the home, there's happiness, harmony. I had a hard time saying that without trying to sing it. And of course, you know you didn't want to hear me sing it, so I just tried to say it. Where love is in the home, there's happiness, there's harmony. And love is supposed to be in the home. Remember that husbands are to love their wives, Ephesians 5, verse 33. Wives are to love their husbands, Titus 2, verse 4. We just read that. And love is something that is to be shown to others on a continuing basis. Call your attention to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1. Paul said, "Let love of the brethren continue." Now, how do you show love to others? The very next verse hits a chord that ought to strike all of us. Forget not to show love unto strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Now, as I say, the home is the woman's special domain. It's a valuable asset to be used for the Lord. It's not just walls and a roof and a floor. So, gals, how long has it been since you looked carefully at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7? Well, if it's been very long, it's going to be not so long, because if your eyes are open and you're awake, you're going to look at it right now. Let's look at it. Let's read it together. Peter said, the end of all things is near. I suspect in the context of that, he's talking about the persecution that was coming upon the Christians to whom he was writing. You must be self-controlled and alert to be able to pray. Now look at this next section carefully. And above everything, love one another earnestly. Remember Hebrews 13:1, let love of the brethren continue. Because love covers many sins. Open your homes to each other without complaining. I submit to you that in this context that there's a direct connection between loving others and opening your homes. Those, they're right together there. So they're obviously in the same context. Each one as a good manager of God's different gifts. I alluded to the fact a moment ago that what we have has come from God. We are stewards. We are taking care of what belongs to God. How are we doing? You remember the parable of the talents at the end of Matthew, or about the middle part of Matthew chapter 25, first part of chapter 25. And those stewards, those men that were taking care of what belonged to somebody else, were called to account. How you doing? How are we doing? Peter says, as a good manager of God's different gifts, must use for the good of others the special gift he has received from God. Now, again, going back to verse 9, could it not be, and in fact is it not, a reality that our homes is one, that's one of the things that God has given us as a gift to use for the good of the cause of Christ? Now, if it's not, let me know so I can make a retraction next week on what I just said. If I'm wrong, if I'm missing this, you would be doing me a great favor to let me know that I've misread this and I've misunderstood what Peter had to say here. But if I have not misunderstood it, and I've studied it carefully, but I could be wrong, then I ask, how are we doing at using our homes for the cause of Christ? Are we opening our homes, or are we closing the doors and barring the windows and trying our best to keep people away and keep ourselves isolated from the ones to whom we should be showing love? And then I ask you another question about how you're using your home, and that is, what are your children learning about loving brethren, showing hospitality, demonstrating the kindness and concern that Christians are to have for each other and even for strangers? What are they learning by the way that we're using our homes? You see, that's where they're going to get the idea about how to use their homes when they grow up. Well, they're going to do it like mom and dad did, aren't they? How are mom and dad doing? I said this was a probing question, kind of sensitive. But I'm not saying it to be ornery. I'm saying it because the Holy Spirit said it. And it's something that is vital to how our children are going to grow to love one another and to love the Lord and to love God's people. And if we don't love one another, and if we don't love God's people, and if we don't love the Lord, then you know what's going to happen. Now, women, You see how important your role is? Your assignment that God has given you to be a keeper at home? You see why it's so crucial that you take to heart the scriptures that we've looked at and you utilize all that God has given you, including your home, as an asset to be used for the cause of Christ? And husbands, you know, we aren't left out of this. We need to encourage our wives. We need to encourage our wives and commend them. Commend them for the good things that they do and the hard work that they put in, and in using their lives and their resources for the cause of the Lord. You know, it's a thankless task to be a homemaker. Do I see any women shaking their heads? You don't get the esteem and the honor that you deserve. And we've got some good women in this congregation. I want to take time to commend you for the hard work that you do. You don't get enough pats on the back. And not that that's why you're doing it. You're not trying to do it to get a pat on the back. But you know, the Lord knows what you're doing, but we need to recognize that. And I commend you for it. But at the same time, I think we could do better. There's some of us who could do a lot better. And that's the purpose of this lesson. Well, enough of that. Let's consider the woman's influence at large. How about Dorcas? One of those sort of obscure people in the book of Acts that just appears for a few verses, you know, about four verses, and then, you know, we don't have much more information about her, but boy, she holds a noble spot in the history of God's people. Look at Acts chapter 9 with me, verse 36. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is by interpretation called Dorcas. That's all we know, just a certain disciple. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in the upper chamber. And as Lydda was nigh unto Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men unto him, entreating him to lay not and come to us. And Peter arose and went with them. And when he was come, they brought him to the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and the garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. She just did a whole bunch of good. Full of good works. I know that included making garments and helping other people out. There is so much good that women can do that may go unnoticed, except by the Lord. But again, it's not that we're doing it to get a star by our name. It is to bring glory and honor to God. Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, that they may see your good works, that you may glorify your Father who is in heaven. Just a couple of examples of the power of the good influence or the good example that a woman can have. 1 Peter chapter 3 is the situation where a woman who is a Christian is married to a man who is not a Christian. And you remember what Peter had to say about that. Verse 1 beginning, "In like manner, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that even if any obey not the word, they may without the word," that is the word of the wife, "be gained by the behavior of their wives, beholding your chaste behavior coupled with fear." Here, this man was influenced positively and hopefully to the point that he obeyed the gospel because of the good behavior of his wife, his godly wife. a godly woman can have a profound influence upon her husband, especially if he's not a Christian. But even beyond that, we notice from 1 Timothy chapter 2 that there are other ways that women can be of a good influence and should be a good influence upon others. In like manner, women are to adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefastness and sobriety, not with braided hair, gold or pearls or costly raiment, but which becometh women professing godliness through good works. The adorning is to be inward, not outward. That's the emphasis. And you don't have to have a PhD in sociology or psychology or social behavior to know that a woman can have a big influence on a man by the way she dresses or doesn't dress, as the case might be. No wonder then that the Holy Spirit said women need to adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefastness and sobriety. Women, you have a powerful, powerful position when it comes to the way you dress and the way you conduct yourself as a godly woman with dignity, with self-respect, that you can have that influence upon other people. Well, if you want to put a measuring stick on it, I think you're going to have a hard time finding one that's long enough to measure the profound effect that a good, godly woman can have on other people. It's hard to quantify because it's almost without limit. That young child, those young children that are shaped and molded and nurtured by the grandmother and the mother, like Timothy. Well, who knows? They go out and they teach others. And maybe the young men become deacons or elders or gospel preachers, and they teach and preach the word. And you see that there's a potential here for an exponential effect. And so the limitations that God has placed upon the activity of women really are a blessing. You know that? You think about that? Because without ever preaching a sermon, without ever being an elder, without ever being a deacon, a woman can affect thousands of people directly and indirectly. And I submit to you that that's a tall enough order by itself. And I know that's why God limited her. I mean, she's got her plate full. If she's going to take care of the house, she's going to help in raising those children and teach them properly, and she's going to teach Bible classes as we have here, and she's going to do the good deeds, and she's going to take care of all those things. There's not going to be time left for her to do all that other stuff that a lot of women think they need to be doing, when in fact God has said that that's a place for a man to be a preacher, to be an elder, to be a deacon. So women, don't decry the limitations God has placed upon you. Look at them as a blessing, because it just gives you the opportunity to have that much more time and energy to devote to the very things that God has assigned you. So that together, all of us, living and working in the kingdom, can bring glory and honor to Him. That's what it's all about. So close the lesson with the thought that I expressed earlier, and that is that all of us are trying to encourage others to do the very best that we can. I alluded to that a moment ago, and that's the purpose of this lesson. We haven't specifically discussed the plan of salvation tonight, but the Bible is very clear, and it's really simple and very straightforward. That in order to have your sins removed and taken away by the blood of Christ, you must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But it doesn't stop there. God commands everyone to repent Peter told those believing Jews on the day of Pentecost, you read about it in Acts chapter 2, when they said, what must we do after they heard the gospel? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Baptism is for the forgiveness of sins. It's not some religious ritual as it is in many, many denominations. No, Bible baptism is for that very purpose of remission of sins, so that you can connect yourself to Christ. Paul said in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27 that we are baptized into Christ. So if you need to obey the gospel this evening, we're here to help you in that regard. Most of the people in the room have obeyed the gospel. And so we're also extending this invitation to you. If you have a particular need that is of spiritual nature or just need words of encouragement, then let us know how we can help you, or if there's anything else that we can encourage you to do to walk faithfully with the Lord, then we invite you to come while we stand and sing.
I hear